Are ill. Brother Fisher, he called, and his whole family sick, and some are out sick, and some are down in the Texas area going to the Houston meeting. Brother and Sister Smith and my daughter Ruth are down in Nacogdoches tonight. But when I was talking to Brother Smith earlier in the day, he told me Brother and Sister Hughes was coming this way, and I thought, thank God, God's sending us some good help. And I've always appreciated Brother and Sister Hughes. And Sister Hughes, I've always admired you, your care and compassion that you have for people. I've always seen that in you, and, And I've always watched you, and it's not put on. And I appreciate that in your life. And Brother Hughes is a good preacher. He's been here before. He's no stranger. He's a friend of the Little Rock Church, and he was here last year on his way down to the Houston meeting, and then he brought Brother Parker with him. Pastors of church there, aren't we glad for Brother Parker? Yeah. Yeah. God knows how to send good help when we need it. And then we have some of your family here. A couple of the saints. What's their names? Sanders.
And then James Sears.
Good. It's good to have you all here. Welcome to Little Rock.
Josh Pickett from Bowling Green. He grew up with us.
Josh Pickett from Bowling Green. He's, where's he at? So, hallelujah. We're glad that you're here and that you cared enough about us that you would stop by and see us on this Wednesday. We really do appreciate it. And we want to give them all the liberty that they're wanting. They can both get up and preach up a storm. And I wanted to say a few things. It was such a good Bible study that we had Sunday morning, and if you weren't there, you need to get the tape. Brother Smith was working on overcoming and working on perfection, and Brother Talley asked a really good question, and that thought's kind of been going through my mind a little bit. He was talking about when you finally do reach that place of perfection. How's your emotions? What about your emotions? How's that gonna come into play? And you know, I've been thinking about that. You know, God did make us an emotional being. God put those emotions down in there. In fact, you can't get the Holy Ghost unless you really turn loose with your emotions. It's hard to. I guess you could get the Holy Ghost without really being an emotional person. People do, but I think it would be hard. You know, everybody I've ever seen, they start boo-hooing, and you're always telling them, turn loose. And what you're telling them to turn loose is just turn loose of your inhibitions. Just do what you feel like doing. Let God get a hold of your tongue, and then let your emotions go. And God just made us that way, and I'm glad we are an emotional people. And you know, when we first come to God, a lot of people struggle with that, with the way God put those emotions down inside. And until you can finally grow to a place where you let God's laws and God's principles and His ordinances and commandments, until you can grow to the place where those things will rule your life. And not just the emotions that we have down inside or life circumstances. You know, it's hard as you're going through life, being that God made us this way, it's hard to rise up above the emotions that we have, the things that we want to do, the things that interest us. We sing a song around here. It says, my wants and God's desires aren't always the same. And it isn't that true that we've got to learn to focus on the things that God cares about, on the things that He's interested in. And we had a sister in church years ago, and there was this little baby that was born in our church. This has probably been, I don't know, maybe 25 years ago. I think we were still, may have been down in Texas. I don't remember now. But this little baby was born with a lot of physical problems, and the doctor said, this baby's not going to live. And we were praying, and we were fasting. And it was our desire, you know, that this little baby would live. We were friends, all the church was friends with this young couple that had the baby. And so we were fasting and praying, and, you know, we were burning the midnight oil. And of course, our emotions get into it also. But I'll never forget this one woman. She, during church service, we'd been praying, and she led out with a message in tongues and an interpretation. And Brother Hughes, when she did, you could just feel like cold water just being poured on you. Did you ever feel that way? Because we all felt that she was working in her own emotions. She said, this baby, thus saith the Lord, this baby is not going to die, but this baby's going to live. Well, that's when you just felt a bucket of cold water poured over you. Some of you that were here may remember that. the circumstance. And I thought, oh, God. Well, the baby died. And this woman got offended. And we all knew that, you know, that it was her emotions got wrapped up in it. I've had that happen to me before. I've got up and let my emotions come into play, and I've made wrong decisions. But I like that. And when you make wrong decisions, you can become offended. There's a scripture in Psalms 119 that says, "Great peace have they that love thy law." And that's the secret thought right there, not just to know God's law, which, you know, when you read the Old Testament, that's God and all those 613 ordinances and commandments. That's God showing people who he is. He's showing his character. He's showing his nature. He's showing people just who he is. The reason God gave the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, is because God doesn't lie. So God's been trying to reveal to us his character and his nature through the laws and through the commandments. In fact, it was so important that people know those laws and commandments back under the old covenant, that if you were a Jew back there, you had to wear that on the hem of your skirt, on the train of your skirt, you had to wear blue, a ribbon of blue, representing the righteousness that was contained back then in the law, and later the righteousness that God's putting in us down here. But the real devout Jew had fringe on the border of his garment, and the real devout ones had 613 fringes, showing the 613, the commandments and the ordinances. And you can read Psalms 119, and you can see what importance God puts upon that word back there, you know. But he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And great peace have they that love thy law." And that was the secret there, not just to know it. That's one thing. You can read this, and it will affect your life to a certain extent. Just the natural things. If you just live under the laws and the commandments and no more contained in the Old Testament, you'll find a certain amount of God. You'll find a certain amount of peace. Those people back there did. In Deuteronomy, Moses wrote to the people, he said, "If you diligently hearken to do all the things that are written in these commandments, then blessed are you in the city. And blessed are you in the field, and blessed are you when you go out, and blessed are you when you come in, and blessed are the fruit of your loins, and you will lend and not have to borrow." And he goes on with all these blessings. But the secret back there was not just to know it, but to love it. There's a difference between knowing something and really love it. Jesus said this, he said, ye are my disciples if you do whatsoever things I've commanded you. And another place he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You can't keep his command. His commandments are not grievous if you really do love him. He went on to say in Psalms 119, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And I've thought on circumstances in my own life when I become offended. And normally, when the Bible talks about being offended, it doesn't mean, I think we use that term too loosely, the word offend, because one time the disciples came up to Jesus, and Jesus had just, he'd had one of those times where he'd really got down on the backs of the scribes and Pharisees, and he'd called them whited sepulchers, graves that full of dead man's bones that men walk over and know not they're there. He said, "Blind leaders of the blind," you know, that if the blind lead the blind, then they'll both fall in the ditch. And you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. When you do, you make them twofold more a child of hell than you already are yourselves. And he said some hard things to them. And then the disciples came to him, and they said, "Lord," they said, "don't you know that you've offended the Pharisees?" Well, they were using that term. That just meant that, don't you know you got them mad? You know, because Jesus, he didn't offend in word, or he didn't offend in deed. But what that's talking about, Jesus never caused anybody to lose their position in God. He never caused them to turn back from following after God to keep on going through him. And when it says that, "Great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them," I believe that you can finally get to a place in our walk with God that the things of this world won't shake you. You know, there's always got to be something that if you've never been offended, you're probably just new here. And probably sooner or later, something's going to happen to you that's going to bother you, that's going to hurt you. Maybe even want to turn your back on the pastor, maybe on the church, maybe on God himself. Sometimes we'll go through those things. And a lot of that is our immaturity, is our not having enough of the principles. If we had enough of the principles, we wouldn't be offended by those things. I believe we can get to that place, but I've been to that place. I've told my wife before, I said, I'm not going back to that church. You know, after what that preacher said, I remember one time, I wasn't there, but there was a woman in Brother Leninger's church. She was, she started going there, and she would stop, and she would go, and then she would stop. And finally, she told Brother Leninger, she came up to him, and she was just mad, just mad as an old wet hen, and she says, how dare you? You know how people would get in Brother Leninger's face. She'd say, how dare you? And Brother Leninger would say, what, sister? She said, every time I come here, all you do is preach against me. I come, every service I come, and all you do, you just single me out, and you just preach against me, and you just try to point out all my wrong things and everything I'm doing wrong. She said, I'm not coming back. I've had it. I'm not coming back. I'm not going to subject myself to this anymore. And he said, sister, he said, I hate to burst your bubble, but you're not important enough to this church for me to spend every service dealing with your case. He said, your problem is I can't preach on anything without hitting you. That's kind of how I was when I first came around. It didn't matter what Brother Smith taught on, it would hit me. And I grew weary of that, and I thought, I'm not going to. I used to, we'd be getting ready in the morning, my wife and I had four little children, and Ruth wasn't even born yet, and I'd be shaving in the mirror, and I'd be thinking about what Brother Smith said, and I told my wife, I said, that's it, I'm not going back. I felt like that woman. I felt like every time I went there, he'd just get on my case. Well, my life was so messed up, and circumstances in my life was ruling me. Instead of the Word of God ruling my life and my decisions, I was letting circumstances rule my life. But I found a better way. I found that Paul said this, and somebody help me with the way this says. Paul said, I've not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And there was another place where he said, everything that you need, how did he say that? Well, these brothers will think of it here real quick. But what he was trying to say was that I've given you everything you need to live a godly, righteous life and for God to put his hand upon your life and to raise you up and cause you to be a perfect overcomer. All that's been given on to you. I didn't have all that when I first came in, and God's still adding on to me. So, but I'm finding out as I start to learn more about the laws of God. And I wish it was just as simple as learning 613 ordinances and commandments. That don't seem too hard. Some of those commandments, Brother Hughes, wasn't too bad at all. You know, there was one of them, if you're in the way, you're walking and you find a bird's nest on the ground. Well, you got to take the eggs with the mama bird. You just can't take the one. That wouldn't be hard to keep. That would never tempt me to break it. I think I could do that, you know. And then there's other ones, you know, that I don't think it'd be too hard. That just different things, you know. If you got a house with a flat roof on it, you got to build a wall, a parapet on the top of it so people won't fall off. Well, that's I don't have a flat roof, so that would most of those things I could keep. Some of them I think it'd be hard. But today God is taking his law and his character and his nature that he revealed in the Old Testament. He's not putting it on tables of stone anymore, but he said he would take and he would write upon the fleshly tables of our heart. And he said in our heart he would put his law, and in our mind he would write those things. No longer are his character and his nature being written in words like this, but it's being put down in the fleshly tables of our heart. We're to become living epistles, no longer just tables of stone that God wrote his commandments on with his finger. But God takes his hand today, which is his ministry. And it doesn't matter which finger it is. It could be the thumb, it could be the little finger, whichever one. And God writes his nature, his character down in our heart. And as those things start to rule our life, and we're not ruled anymore by circumstances. I've had things like that before. I've had big decisions I've had to make in my life. I've had to make stands against my natural family. But thank God that there's all those things are contained in here. What to do, how to live our life, how to conduct it. So I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful that He can finally get us to a place that we're not offended anymore, or that is, we don't want to turn around and quit following after God. Brother Smith tells that story when we were going through some really tough times. The church there in Texas before we moved to Missouri, he was coming back home from his father's house, and he realized he was whistling that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Well, can you remember the time when you really clenched it in your heart that you're not going to turn back? By God's help, you're going to go all the way, that you've made a commitment to God. You've sworn to your own hurt, and you're not going to change, that you're going to follow after Him and after His people. In the Song of Solomon, the second chapter, it said, "Draw us, and we will run after you." I love that. I'm glad that He's the one that does the drawing. And all we got to do is just run after Him, to make our mind up, to follow Him, to follow after Him, to let God put His nature, His character down inside of us, so that we're no longer tossed to and fro by situations of life and our emotions. And when Brother Smith was talking along those things, and Brother Talley asked that question, I got this from Brother Joseph Miller almost 30 years ago. I can't take any credit for this, but he was dealing along that same line. And I wrote this quote in the back of my Bible, and it's helped me for years. It said, "Kind-heartedness without the law of God to govern or to rule your will and emotions will turn into sentimental weakness under pressure." I thought, my, how true that is. When you get under pressure and things get hot, maybe at work or maybe in a family situation, whatever it is, but if you don't have the law of God to govern your will and your emotion, that's going to turn into sentimental weakness. You'll fail every time. But thank God, this body preaches that you can grow up into the fullness, into the measure, the stature of Christ Jesus the Lord, that we can finally have that same mind that was in Christ. And that's talking about His nature, His character, that same Spirit that was always willing to submit His will onto God. Not my will, but Thine will. You know, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And that we're a people that's taught even today to lay down our wills, to put Him first in our life. But you know, sometimes it's hard to know the will of God in your life. Back there, you know, they had the Urim and the Thummim. The high priest, he would wear that breastplate, and they'd have a Urim and a Thummim. That's how they divined what God's will was. They would divine before the Lord. The high priest would ask questions of God. And the Jewish tradition says that one of the stones would glow. One would mean yes, one would mean no. One would mean no. Or they had a prophet that they could go to. But today we have something even greater than the Urim and the Thummim. We've got the Holy Ghost. We've got God's people. We've got the Word of God, and we got His ministry to lead us and guide us and direct us. So I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm thankful for this salvation process. I'm thankful for the good help that God has sent here tonight for us. And I'd like to go before the Lord on some prayer requests, and then we'd like to receive your tithes and your offerings. Let's remember all those that are traveling to the Houston meeting, that God would keep His hand on them. Let's keep praying for Brother David Angelo. Sounds like God has really been helping him and blessing him and touching him, but I know he's desirous of more of our prayers. And Sister Dial, let's keep praying for her. Sister Dial. And then let's pray for Brother Fisher's family. Both his kids are sick. It's good to have Brother Matthew back. He's missed several services with his bronchitis. And it's good to have Brother Weininger back. He was gone last Sunday evening and left right after Bible study. That's rare for him. So we've been praying for him. We're thankful that he's back with us. What else do we have here? Brother Al. All right, Sister Elsie. Yeah, after that operation, let's pray God would strengthen her. Brother Stewart. Yes. Brother Keith Dotson, let's keep praying for them. Sister McGowan, All right. Brother McGowan, let's pray for him. Brother Pryor, he told me there was an emergency. He came in and he had to leave. So let's pray for him. God would help him with that ox in the ditch. What else do we have? All right. It's good to have Brother McGowan here, Brother Paul David McGowan. I told him, I said, this isn't Sunday morning. And it's good to have Sister Holly here, too. Sister Sandra. Earlman, yeah. All right, let's pray for her. Let's keep praying for Sister Yvonne's two brothers, Brother Spencer and Brother Raymond. God would touch them. Brother Fleming. Pray for Brother Fleming's friend, for this elderly gentleman. All right. Why don't we... Oh. Yes, yes. God would keep their hand upon them. Yes, indeed. All right. Why don't... Let's stand and take these prayer requests for the Lord. Let's ask God to touch these pastors and these ministers. Set them on fire. Help us tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your mercies, for your goodness, God. We love you tonight, God. We want to bring all these prayer requests before you, Lord, to touch Sister Elsie and Sister Fisher, God. Touch their body. Strengthen them, Jesus, after this surgery, Lord. Brother David Angelo and Sister Dial, God, touch their bodies. Keep working, Lord. Help them, Jesus. These unspoken prayer requests, Lord, has been mentioned here tonight. Undertake on their behalf, God, for Sister Sandra's family, God, for her sister. Touch her. Touch this cancer, God, and Sister Yvonne's family, Raymond and Spencer. Touch their bodies, God. God, oh God, oh God. Watch over all those that are traveling, God, today and tomorrow to Houston. Touch their bodies. Help them, Lord. Travel in mercy, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, we love you. We appreciate you, Lord. Mercy.
Well, it's good to be here again with you tonight. And if they keep having meetings in Houston, I might drop in more often. But anyway, it's good to be with you again. I've had some good memories here in Little Rock. And some good friends, I believe. I thank God for Brother and Sister Durham, been in their home in the Republic, been in the home of Brother and Sister Wanniger, been in the home with Brother and Sister Tally. I don't know if she wants me back, but I've been there, and I appreciate their hospitality. I've been in some other homes, but I can't think of their names right now. So then I've been on the stay with others. Brother Weininger's son, Kent Richard. Huh? Brett. And we were at Memphis. We were just talking about that. One time we had a pretty good time together. And but anyway, we've just had some good memories of people and friends and loved ones. That thank God we have some on this journey we're taking on the road of life. And Brother and Sister Smith, thank God for them, for their faithfulness and being on the job and working here in Little Rock. You've had some good brethren and their wives being here. Brother and Sister Tucker, they were here many years, and then Brother and Sister Leniger, and then Brother and Sister Weininger were holding it, and thank God for them holding it together, and then Brother Smith coming along. It's faithfulness is a trait that many people don't have. It's hard to have some people faithful on a job, let alone faithful at church. But we've seen faithfulness in here, I think. And the little, Brother Tucker had this small building over here, he'd have meetings, they'd rent a facility. And how many remember Michael the Archangel? Anybody here remember? So he sewn his sword, and I think they had to arrest him. poor Michael the Archangel ended up in jail. Seemed like he could have just flew the coop, but he but you know, that just shows that some people just, I don't know if they really think they're that or they just want other people to think they're something. Brother Patton had a man come by there in Houston. He called himself Elijah. I think it was Elijah. And he chained himself to the post. Y'all know in that old building in the Airline Drive, and they had these posts out there in the middle of the... He chained himself to one of those and locked it. Had a padlock and locked it. He wasn't going to go anywhere. I don't know if he was going to pray to get free or what, but he never did. And they had to get some bolt cutters and set him free. He was up one night, and I don't know how Brother Patton got to his wife, but she talking to her, and he said, "Now, do you really think he's Elijah?" She said, "Well, sometimes I do, and some days I don't." So, he hadn't convinced her fully yet. But there's a lot of people get the idea there's something that they're not. And some people had the idea that you're going to live forever in this body. You heard of that? The live forever people? They're about all dead now. They kept dying off. They lost the faith, I guess. I don't know what they did, but they... Over up in Kentucky, we had some people that were called the... up there by Auburn, what's their name? Shakers. And you've heard of the Quakers, but these were the Shakers. And they shake and do things that when they felt the Spirit. And... But they didn't believe in men and women. After they came there, they had to separate. Well, you didn't have very many offspring after that, and they died out. They were relying on the conversion of others, but people didn't want to go that kind of lifestyle, and most people still don't. But still, I think there was one way up in Boston years ago that was one of the oldest still alive of that movement. We've got some grounds that still have they were industrious people, inventors. We see a lot of buildings around there that they made. Oh, they built good buildings. I mean, they're still around. Got the date on them, 1830-something or 1870-something on some of the buildings. They've been in very sound buildings, but the movement was not sound. But that's the way people, if they don't have a firm foundation in the Word of God and on their lives, then it's going to eventually go by the wayside. I was thinking about what Brother Durham was saying a while ago about the Word of God, and he said in Psalm 119, he quoted 165, that the blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And nothing in thy word, is where I take that, shall offend you. Nothing in his word will cause you to stumble. If you love the law, if you love the law, that's what he's dealing with. And throughout the whole Psalm of 119, there's only about three or four verses that doesn't have the law, the testimony, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, all relating to God's word. And it has 76 or 72 verses. And every verse, except, like I said, three or four, that doesn't have something about his word or commandment, statutes, or so forth. So if you love that, nothing will offend you. But we get offended. You know, remember when Jesus was talking to some of them, they were offended at his word. And... They went away. Why is that? It's because there's something in you that didn't respond in a right way to what he's saying. Your word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of joint and marrow and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So it's not just that it is alive. I mean, it is alive. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful, and it's sharp. And so it'll discern what you're thinking and why you think what you think. And many people don't take that in mind. You're talking about that sister speaking in tongues. And I can't bring my mind... I think about it every once in a while. This brother came to me one day and he said, you know, the other day me and my wife were having an argument. And she was so convinced that she was right, and all of a sudden she just started speaking in tongues and then telling me an interpretation that what she was saying was of God. and said, "You we better do this." And so he looked at me and says, "Do you think that was God?" He was a little wishy-washy sometimes. So I said, "Really? No, I don't really think that was God. I think she just wandered her way." But what it looked like to me. But people do anything, it seems like, to get what they want. Even imitate the Holy Ghost. That is something, isn't it? So we can have a serious problem if we continue in that line. But the Lord is wanting us to be grounded in this, that where nothing that he will tell us would offend us. Nothing in his word would offend us, would keep us from and cause us to stumble. Jesus was called a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Remember that? Was it Isaiah that said that? He was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. He caused many offense because they couldn't believe who he was and who he said he was. Then over in Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter 2 and through there, you're talking about the stones that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And he calls us stones, lively stones, that are built up a spiritual house. And I was trying to remember, is it verse 8 or 9? 8, I think, where it says that they were, it uses that word, I think. Did it use offense there? And the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Amen. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Hallelujah. Amen. A zealous people, one that want to love God and do whatever he says. You remember how Israel came out of the world, out of Egypt, and they came up to the mountain, and then God says, "I want to show you who I am, and tell the people to come." And he said, "To sanctify them, wash your clothes, take a bath, and wash your clothes." Some people still don't want to do that, but he told them to wash your clothes and get clean. And come before me. I don't want anybody stinking when they come up to the mountain. So they got up there. 3 days later, then this mountain was on like it was fire, smoke coming out. And they heard the voice of God. The people heard it. And they were all just were stunned. I think they were just taken aback. And they finally said, "Moses, you talk to God. We'll do what you say. Whatever God says, we'll do it." Well, how long did that last? How long does it last with us? You know, sometimes, well, we're feeling so good. We have such, oh, man, the Lord really blessed me. I'm going to do whatever he says. And the first time the Holy Ghost says, "Now, I think I want you to do this." And you, "I can't, I'm not hearing too good today." "There's something else I really got in mind. I don't want to do that today, Lord. I really, you know, I don't feel like going and talking to those people. In fact, I really didn't hurt them that bad. I don't need to apologize." You know, you don't want to do some things. But when the Holy Ghost is talking to you, that's when the time we need to obey. So this is why I think sometimes we shun to do what God says, even though we can say we will. We sing songs like that. "Where he leads me, I will follow." What's that one where he says, what he says I will do, where he says I will go, what he said, something might what I say. How does that go? I remember the song. But anyway, it's just talking about following the Lord. It's an old song, really old, you know, but we many times fail to do what the Lord says. And the Word of God is full of things that we get offended at. But why is that? Because we don't love it as much as we ought to. How many have heard that we... I went to Brother Dave's church one time. This brother, he had trouble with his wife that day. I don't know what happened, but he said, "I want you to preach on how women ought to submit to their husbands." I said, I don't know why. I took it that something happened. I don't know. But anyway, I said, "I'll see." So I got up there. You know how it says in Ephesians 5 how men ought to love their wives? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't know what he was doing back there, but it didn't go quite the way he thought about it. But anyway, I quoted a poem I wrote to my wife years ago. I need to write her another one. It's been a long time. How long has that been? You know what? 85, it'd be 30 years, so that's coming up on 28 years. I need to write another one, maybe. How many of y'all know Rachel, my daughter Rachel? She was born in December of 84, and I was during the delivery room, and the doctor took the cord around off of her neck, you know. Well, we didn't know it at the time, but she was born deaf. And then a month later, my wife had to go back and be admitted for surgery in the hospital. And while I was sitting by her bedside in January of 85, and the Fort Worth meeting was coming up in February. Anyway, I was sitting there and I said, "Lord, give me something that, you know," I brought her some flowers to the bed, "but something that'll last a little longer than flowers." So I started praying about what I could do, and then the day before we left for Fort Worth, I wrote two verses down. I believe it was at least one verse. It seemed like it was two verses down of this poem, and of course I've given out to a lot of people over the years, but I don't know if anybody here remembers it. But it was, I was trying to get that finished, and I just had a struggle with it. So every morning I'd go to work, I'd paint. I'd stop at either McDonald's or Hardee's, and I'd be reading, and all of a sudden the verse would come to me, and I'd write it on a napkin. I'd be at lunch at work, and I'd write it down and tear a piece of paper sack off and write a verse. And then April was coming around. Her birthday is April 18th. So I said, "Lord, this is taking a long time. I sure like to finish this poem for her birthday." Well, her birthday came on a Thursday night, which was our church night. And I was getting ready for church, and this is it, it's finished. I ran and got it, wrote it down. Well, I had all these papers stuffed in my Bible, but I didn't have them in order. So during we were singing songs. Now, I preach against doing this most of the time. I tell people, when we come and to worship, if we're singing, you're supposed to sing. If we're studying the Bible, your Bible's supposed to be out. That's not the time to be singing back there. And so there's times where we do things, we try to do it together. How do you think those brothers and sisters were with one accord when they were in one place if everybody was doing whatever they wanted to do? I think they had to get their minds together. Anyway, let's just throw that in. But these papers in my Bible, I started writing, putting them down in order. And I said, "This is as fits." And so, songs are over. Rachel starts crying, and she starts to take her out. I said, "Wait! I want to read you a poem. So I said, in times gone by, in days of old, it is of Adam we are told, how he slept away his bachelor's life, and when he woke, he had a wife. For from his side a rib was gone, and when he'd seen what God had done, he rejoiced in that for him was found a helpmeet to whom he should be bound. He loved his rib with all his heart, that from his side she would not part, a love so binding and so true. For Adam knew Eve loved him too. Since that time another came, and from his side God did the same. For Christ, God's Son, came to be the second Adam, and the church is Eve. Christ loved his rib with all his heart, that from his side she would not part. A love so binding and so true, for Jesus knows she loves him too. He loved her so that he gave his life. 'Tis the way I should love my wife. To love her and to guide her through, to nourish her and cherish too. For you'll never gain your wife's respect unless you do with circumspect, learn to lead and not to drive, that she may follow and not strive. There are men who do great and mighty things. Some conquer mountains and others become kings. But I may not do as other men did, but I can love my wife, Debbie my rib. For 36 years, we stay together. I say we fought to stay together. At times, we try not to do that too much, but every once in a while we do it. But I still love her. But some of those things offend. If you tell a man he ought to love his wife when she doesn't do what he thinks he ought to do, you tell a woman to submit to her husband when she don't think he knows any more than she does. I mean, how do you do that? Some people get offended at that. You see what I'm talking about? But blessed are those that love thy law, and nothing. There's nothing in that law. Nothing that offends you. When it says that's what you ought to do, you do it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that, how many want to get to perfection? And we talk about it. But how are we going to do it unless we love this? What does it say over in 2 Thessalonians? Do you remember how Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord? And he says, if I'm taking too long, you'll pull my coat down. That happened to me one time, you know what? We were having this little kind of a fellowship with some of these local churches in our area. Reach out to them a little bit. So we invite them over to ours, and we go over to their church. And so they get up in ours, and we get up in theirs. And it was seemed to go pretty good. But one night, we went over to their church. And so I thought it was the same as always. I jumped up. And about 2 minutes later, I hadn't already got started. I mean, it takes me a while to get started. But, I mean, I didn't even hardly get a verse out. His brother pulled my coattail. It wasn't a very big church, so he wasn't too far from the pulpit. So he's pulling my coattail. I said, yeah.
He said, we have a special speaker.
Yeah, I found out I wasn't him. So I sat down. But anyway, if I go too long, you can do that. I try not to get offended. So over here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of the Christ is at hand. Now, Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonians a second letter after he wrote that one in the 1 Thessalonians. In the fourth chapter there, you know, he talks about the coming of the Lord and the sound of the trumpet and all that's going to raise in Christ and be with him forever. Well, now he's writing them another one and says, now, wait a second. I don't want you to get the idea that he's coming any night. And there's things that are going to happen first. And I guess I met, maybe he didn't make it clear enough, because he said, I don't want you to be troubled or shaken in mind, that the day of the Lord is right now. It's at hand. Don't believe somebody that a preacher. Don't believe it's like somebody sent a letter and said it's from Paul. Don't believe it, because I'm telling you, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who poseth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And we just seen some of that on the taking place this week, isn't it? That the Pope announced that he's going to step down. I mean, that's who I believe he's talking about here. Anyway, this Pope is first one for 600 years to just step down without dying. So this is something that had to come to pass before the coming of the Lord. Well, since Paul's day, this has happened. He was revealed for who he was. But he said, now remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Ah, yeah, you did, Paul. But that letter you wrote us, you know, kind of made us think that you might be hurrying it up a little bit. No, he said, no, it's not coming yet. So now he goes on. What I want to get down to is where he says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth. Oh, we got the truth. They want to brag about really themselves and that we got it, but not love it. You know, and it's important to have the truth. It's more important to obey it. You got to hear it, though. You got to receive it in order to live it, but you must love it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned that believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to thanks of always to God for you, brethren. I was trying to think, going down. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's a more important to obey the truth that you hear and that you know. So pray that God would help you and me, that we would not be offended in this word, that we would not be offended at his messengers that send us the word, that preach to us his word, that the angels of God that he commissions to give us a message of the word of God, that we would not be offended in what they do and say to us. God help us. We need to have a spirit of submission to that word of God, that whatever he says, we will do. Where he says, we will go. Amen. What he says, we will speak. Amen. It's hard for sometimes a preacher to obey that, because you don't want to lose people. You don't want to offend people. Sometimes God does give you a message for somebody, and you feel like, if I tell them that, I won't see them again. But you must deliver it and let God take care of it. God knows how to take care of people. Sometimes we don't, but he knows. His sheep. You're his sheep of his pasture. You're his saints of God. Thank God for you. But we've got a job to do, and we need to do it. And we don't want to do it with grief, but we want to do it with love in our hearts for the saints of God. So I I know that we can have a difficult times in obeying and doing what God says if we're not careful. And so we've all in this together, aren't we? We got to do the things that God calls us to do without partiality, without putting one above another. I appreciate a place. You know, this is what I love about the church, about coming together, people from all walks of life, all kinds of trades, all kinds of positions, and maybe some may be very poor, and some in the middle, and some a little bit higher. But when you come to the Lord, you're all on the same level. We all have things we need to get out of our spirit. We all have sins we need to repent of. We all need to work as one in the kingdom of God. Amen. This is His church. We need to lift His church up. Amen. Thank God. We appreciate what He's done, because He's the one that bought it with His own blood. We didn't buy it. We didn't pay for you, but He bought you with His blood. Therefore, we want to glorify the Lord in all that we do. I appreciate getting to be with you tonight. Thank God for this opportunity, and I pray that God will keep His hand on you and give you strength to continue in the battle and love the Word of God, and that nothing that He says will affect. God bless you.
Appreciate being here tonight. Appreciate standing behind this pulpit. It's an honor and a privilege to stand here behind this pulpit where a lot of great men of God preach the Word of God. It's a privilege to stand here. I just say, I believe it's the third time I've been to this place, this assembly. I think the first time I was here with my grandfather, Brother Morris, and I was a chauffeur, drove him around, and washed his car, and shined his shoes, and changed the oil. And now look at me now, I'm sitting on the roster. But I'm thankful to be here. God's people. It's good to be with God's people in this day and time. So much going on in the world. Things that's families is hurting, the children and loved ones is out in sin and doing things they shouldn't do. And the only time they need God is when they get in trouble, get in jail. And they always use the church as like a spare tire. But we still have to pray for them and love them. I was sitting in the church here in Hopkinsville, and I was trying to ask my wife to start a song. The song was When I See Jesus. You know, that song just came to me. I started humming, and all my troubles, all my trials be over. You know, that's talking about on the other side. You know, when you see Jesus. And a little voice beside me said, you can see Jesus, my Lord, my Savior today. And you can see Him working. See how much He's done for us, you know. He's brought us, he's touched our bodies, saved me from the world. I'm not out in the world. I'm not serving the world. God saved me. I appreciate that.
Amen.
And like I say, a lot of men of God has gone to receive their reward. And a lot of people that's in the church that you look to, pillars in the church, or, some people may call them, I call them my heroes. I look up to them. They always had a, could go to them, had someone to lean on. Since Brother Morris and different ones in the church has gone on to receive their reward, they're not there for the comfort zone, you know, the someone to lean on. You have to learn to lean on the Lord. Trust in Him. I like to prefer the scripture in Jeremiah 33:3-3. Call unto me, I show you great and many things which I know not of. And many times the Lord, I cry unto Him, I call unto Him. He showed me the way. He showed me, comfort my heart. And it's good to know the Lord. It's good to, that you can go to your place of more or less your closet and pray to the Lord and feel His presence. To see Him lift you up. Just like a little song, that song I was talking about, When I See Jesus, you know. You know, I kind of sang that song, I kind of feeling down, you know. And about some situations, but the Lord, He more or less remind me that I can see Him now. That I can see God working. I can feel Him if I just reach out and touch Him. And just more or less knowing, let me know that I am not alone. And that sometimes you feel all alone. Sometimes it feels, I wish I was still back on the back row. You know. You know, it's not that much, you know. We don't have to deal with a lot of things. But the Lord, through the Lord's help, He's helped us. And I appreciate the Lord. Like I say, I appreciate being here today, tonight. I usually read a little thing that I have in my pocket. I carry around, you know, just my little testimony. My little thing I have with me sometimes. I just like to read it and just let you know where I stand and how the Lord has been with me. Years ago, I started on a journey not knowing what the future held for me. And the Lord, he promised to go with me anywhere the road should happen to lead. I've been through the valley of temptation. I guess I've had my share of sorrow too, but from time to time He leads me to a mountain so I can see what He has brought me through. So I keep holding on to Jesus, holding to the one that never fails. When my faith is tried and tested, and it seems I'm all alone, yes, I know the Lord is with me. I keep holding on. Yes, words alone can never tell the story of how He took this piece of mortar clay and He molded it into something useful, a vessel to be used by Him each day. Well, I'm not saying that this road is easy, for I know there will be more battles yet for me, but as long as I can feel the hand of Jesus, I can face each day and claim the victory. That's my testimony and my hope. That as long as I live, the Lord is my Savior. He saved me. I was growing up in the church, and you know, that's where I want to be, with God's people. There's nothing in this world. I'll take Jesus and let the world pass me by. I thank the Lord today. thank the Lord for his mercy. You know, we face a lot of things in life. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We bring pains, sorrow, shame. But just as long as I have Jesus. You know, I have a daughter that's 44 years old. She has hepatitis C. And it's done went into cirrhosis of the liver. And we just put her, praying for the Lord to help her. The Lord is helping us. She's taking the insurance, the medicine she's taking was so high that no one could afford it, but the insurance is paying it. And they say the treatment is working. It's driving the hepatitis C out. But she's paying the price. She was at church Sunday. She was so sick she didn't feel like playing a horn or singing. She sat back in the auditorium in the sanctuary. But you know, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. You know, you hope for the best. And I desire your prayers for my daughter, that the Lord will touch her. And sometimes this medicine pulls the strength out of her. She's taking for the hepatitis C, and then she's taking another shot for she's anemic. They're trying to build her blood up. And I'm trying to hold on to the Lord for the victory, you know. And don't give up, you know. And sometimes you get, you know, your flesh, you know, the devil. Tries to take the victory. I love you. But I just appreciate, I still want to say, Lord, you're still God. You know, I hear a song out there. Listen to it sometimes. I have a tape of it. Sometimes I cry a million tears. You know, I thought it would be someone else. But you know, you never have proved untruthful. You always come to my rescue. I'm 65 years old. The Lord has answered my prayer. Answered my prayers. He's come to my rescue many times. And I appreciate the Lord. And I'm not accepting for the worst. I'm waiting for the victory. And if my last hope is done disappear, I still won't have that victory. Says, you're still God. I won't have that down in my heart still, turning down inside. No matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, you know, we go through a lot of things. I could stand here and tell you a lot of things that people go through, and y'all probably couldn't probably all night telling how heartaches and disappointments in life, but God, he's never proven untrue. He's always come to our rescue. He's always comforted us in time of trouble. He's always been there. And that's what is so great about serving God, putting God first, and counting on him. Just like I said, when my grandfather and it's passed off the scene, you know, it kind of put me in a different world. You know, I just thought that, you know, all by myself, you know. But God, he lets me know. He's with me. I appreciate the Lord. Appreciate God's people. Y'all pray for us in Hopkinsville. Pray for the church. That the Lord will help it. The people there that realize they need to get close to the Lord. I always pray to the Lord, if let me be in your will so I won't be in your way. So, you don't want to be a stumbling block for God's people to be saved from their the things they are doing. The sinners, the people that needs to be saved. So I just want to say I appreciate being here tonight. But like I say, it's an honor and a privilege to be here, stand here behind this pulpit, and we're great men of God. I always said I wish Brother Morris would have left me his knowledge of the Word of God. But we have to get that on our own, don't we? We have to study and Word of God. And if God wants us to have it, he'll give it to us. But he'll let us understand what we need to or what we can to help us to overcome this old flesh. That's what it's all about. We got to overcome the old man. So y'all pray for me.
Upon my life. for saving my soul and keeping your hand on me. I thank you, Lord, for every truth you've planted down deep in my heart. For every time your blessings have rained and the glory has flooded my soul.
Thing. Start doing righteousness instead of iniquity. So I'm thankful. Would y'all like to just stand and thank the Lord tonight before we go home? Ask Him to go with us. And then ask Him to really give Him something special in Houston meeting, you know. Give us a greater hunger, a greater desire to run after Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, we're so appreciative, Lord, of the good help that you sent here tonight. Brother Parker. Brother